Greetings of love in Jesus' name. The title of the message this morning is Masking or Making Manifest the Glory of God. I was thinking about calling the message this morning The Sunset of the Western Church, which is the title of a book. I don't know if anybody here has read that book. Oh, quite a few have. Some of you have, at least. And I believe some of the things that are on my heart this morning are the reason for the way the church looks today. I've been thinking quite a bit about the glory of God in the past month or two months maybe. The glory that God deserves, and the glory that God seeks, and that the glory that God is. Kind of confirmed in my mind even yesterday as I was speaking with a person, an older gentleman. And they came to see me through a connection they have had with my parents. Done some kind things for my parents. And they met at church. And he was telling me his name, and I was interested in his background. His name, last name was Zare. And anyway, he ended up in Listowel. But his background is from Tavistock, Ontario. That's not very dramatic, I guess. Unless you think back or would know the history of what has happened in the Mennonite community in Tavistock in the last 60 years. He remembered going to church at Tavistock in 1950-55, he said. That's before I was born. And he said that he said some significant things, or in my mind, he wasn't trying to, I don't think, but he just said it. He was just talking. He said, you know, those were the days they were starting to debate the head covering or not. And today they've left the conference church again, and he said the church we go to now is exactly like it was in Tavistock in 1955. And I won't tell you what church that was. Because our interest, and I think you'd agree with me, our interest this morning is that we lie and measure up with the Word of God, right? There are traditions and there are churches that encourage us because of tradition. Tradition along the lines of the Word of God encourages us to also be obedient. But the Church of Christ, in many ways, has changed. And I'll even, at the end, talk a little bit about why the Church of Christ has been allowed to do some of the things it has, in a sense. And I don't know the perfect sense of all these things, excepting that where I've read in the book of Ezekiel, and I'd like to read chapter 10 eventually. Maybe before I do that, though, is there some verses on the board? Yes. In Ephesians chapter 1, that's Ephesians chapter 1, Paul was talking to the church. Verse 13, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I'd like us to read the next verses. There's to the end of the chapter together. I put it on the board just because, asked them to put it up there. Because we have so many different versions, and it's easier to read the same thing. We could open your Bible, but let's just read what we see there, starting at verse 17. And maybe let me preface that. If you come to a part in there that you think, considering you have a bit of an idea what I'm going to talk about, you don't have to read it all. Maybe you can't say what it says. In the honesty of your heart, you can read it. Maybe you don't want to say what it says. I don't know. But you know your heart. Verse 17. Let's read together. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Now that's glorious, and that's the truth. A variety of times in the book of Ezekiel, there was the manifestation where the Spirit of God took Ezekiel, and the glory, it says, this was the likeness of the glory of God. And it happened more than once that Ezekiel saw this. And that's why I'd like to look at chapter 10. I think I'll read it. And I looked. And if I could just interject, from the Old Covenant and from the prophets, we know God's view of sin. We know of God's righteous expectation and His judgments upon it. The Hebrew people had signs of the covenant. They also then, in worship of Jehovah, the eternal self-existent one, built Him a temple. It lasted 400 and some years, and I believe that temple probably would have worked quite well in God's program until Christ came, if the people's hearts had been obedient, but they weren't. And God, we see how He responded to the sin and the debauchery of the human heart, and time and again, He acted upon that sin. It says, "And I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone having the appearance of the likeness of a throne." Sapphire is generally a bluish color, I believe, beautiful. Then He spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, "Go in among the wheels." Notice what He's doing. "Go in among the wheels under the cherub. Fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim and scatter them over the city." And He went as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord came upon the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. Notice the Spirit of God pausing. Might it mean that God is hesitant to just take the coals of fire out from His people? He doesn't want to extinguish the flame in your heart. He doesn't want to take the coals away. But He went in there and He took them and He scattered them among the city, but He took it out of the temple. He took it out where God meets men. He meets you and me where He meets. He doesn't do it willingly. He doesn't want to do these things. "And the sound of the wings of the cherubim were heard even in the outer court, like the voice of mighty God when He speaks. Then it happened, when He commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, 'Take fire from among the wheels, from among the cherubim,' that he went in and stood beside the wheels. And the cherub stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire that was among the cherubim, and took some of it, and put it into the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub and another wheel by another cherub. And the wheels appeared to have the color of a beryl stone. And for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went toward any of their four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went, and their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that the four had were full of eyes all around. As for the wheels, they were called in their hearing wheel. Each one had four faces. The first one was the face of a cherub, the second face the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherub were lifted up, and the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Kibar. When the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them, and when the cherubim lifted their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels stood still, and when one was lifted up, the other lifted itself up, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim, and the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. This is the living creature I saw under the God of Israel by the river Kibar, and I knew they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same as the faces which I had seen by the river Kibar. Their appearance and their persons, they each went straight forward. Sin to God is immoral, disgusting, and vile. And God responds. Matthew Henry said this: Ezekiel sees the working of divine providence in the government of the lower world and the affairs of it. When God is leaving a people in displeasure, angels above and all events below further his departure. The spirit of life, the spirit of God, directs all creatures in heaven and earth so as to make them serve the divine purpose. God removes by degrees from a provoking people, and when ready to depart, would return to them if they were a repenting, praying people. Let this warn sinners to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call on him while he is near, and cause us all to walk humbly and watchfully with our God. Somebody also said, obedience is an act of faith. Disobedience is the result of unbelief. Holy oil will be oil to the wheels of our obedience, says Matthew Henry. Love is a root. Obedience is a fruit. You can only learn what obedience is by obeying. Some of the synonyms for obedience are words like conformity, deference, orderliness, reverence, accordance, agreement, compliance, dutifulness, submission, servience. And antonyms for obedience are, which are opposites of obedience, are disagreement, disregard, fight, bad behavior, disobedience, misbehavior, mischief, mutiny, and rebellion. And I go to 1 Corinthians 11 now, and I do that because as I have pondered the glory of God and the jealousy that we ought to have for God's glory, within 1 Corinthians 11, there are some interesting things said. And some of our obediences to God and for his glory are not because of what I think or even manipulate it to be, but what actually it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's go there. And what I'll probably do is do like I do when I study it, or if I study it with you. If you'd come to my house and we study it, we'd probably just open up the Word and see what it says. In the chapter of 1 Corinthians, there are some symbols. And I'm just wondering if you'd help me. What are some of the symbols you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Do you remember some we doesn't have to be in first 16 verses even, the chapter. There's symbols that are used that we still use today. I'm going to say the fruit of the vine. And what else? There's three. It's obvious. I'm not trying to trick you. It's here in the Word. Maybe you don't believe it. I don't know. And the head covering. Okay. Now, before I go into the part of headship and glory, I'm going to kind of divide it into headship and glory. Would you be okay, excuse me here, would you be okay if we got rid of this one? Or that one? But the Church of Christ, unfortunately, is okay many times to just get rid of that. They don't mind at all. It's not a problem. And sometimes we get confused even. We get fused and we start looking around, right? We start comparing where this church is at and where that church is at. Why is the blessing in the church where you look around and say, well, they do the top two, but they don't do the other one? Hey, hang on. First of all, I'd say to us, let's be very careful what we're comparing to. Secondly, we have to remember that one thing is for sure, God knows our hearts, right? Because we can do all these things. We can do this thing out of a bad heart, right? We can partake of this out of an impure heart. We can do this with no heart in it at all. And gives you no merit with God at all whatsoever. So let's be thoughtful as we think about how we look at the Scripture. Because the first two seem important, I think we can deduct in this passage is vital to continue and obey it and grow in it. There are two thoughts in here. One is headship, and the other is glory. And I've kind of concentrated, I've been thinking on glory, and I've been thinking, because I've been meditating on glory for so long, sometimes we get, as we see the glory of God, it becomes our heart's desire that God would have glory from our life. And if you can look at the Scripture, every Scripture in fact, and receive it that way and say, how can I more glorify God? How can God be lifted up? For we look in the book of Ephesians, what He has done for us, and our heart, when our heart is overwhelmed with His goodness, and just like the heavens declare the glory of God, they don't change anything whatsoever. We simply do it. It spills out of our life, and we give Him. We desire to give Him maximum glory, and so sometimes we need to grow and be changed or challenged in these things. And this isn't an exhaustive study by any means. I expect there'll be more and more complete studies of this. Verse 3. I'd like to look a bit at headship first, how it shows headship. And I drew myself little pictures because that's how I learned best. And I think I can find it here. Maybe I should read it too, though. It says, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame, but if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Now man was created for the woman, but woman... Let me read that again. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. And thank God for that. It's a great blessing. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And it doesn't qualify when, does it? It just says, it does. It qualifies when. But it does, sometimes we start separating these things. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a, and see, man can have long hair like a woman. And if you don't believe that, go to the book of Revelation. It's very clear in there that it says this being had long hair like a woman, had a man's face. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. And I would say, I'm just stopping there, but I'm not saying this for contention's sake. I'm saying this because I have a desire to see God receive glory from our lives. I would desire that from my life there'd be greater glory because I'd find my place in His order. And I'll have to say, when I, as a young man, I found it interesting and even quite challenging to find my place in God's order, because I saw the responsibility that comes with it. And I think in Ephesians we'll see that a little bit. Ephesians 5, I was listening to the preacher yesterday preach on Ephesians 5, and I was thinking of some of these things, not from marriage's standpoint, but the church in Christ. Or even man's relationship to his wife and a wife's relationship to her husband, but that's what was the context there. Verse 3, it says, man, that's a man. And his head is, help me out. And then we have woman, and notice this, it looks ascending, but it's not ascending, is it? This is a woman. And her head is, man. And then we have Christ. This is the crown. That's Christ. And this is God. I don't know how else to do it. Already, in this scripture, we see a creation principle. We could have had, he could have said it, and he didn't, but he could have said, well, woman's head is man. Man's head is Christ, and Christ's head is God. But he said, no. And I think sometimes we have to see responsibility that comes upon us as men. Sometimes the principles that are violated have to do probably more with us men than the woman. So he says, the head of man is Christ. And the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Then he talks about dishonoring the head. Verse 4. every man, praying or prophesying. I'm going to just do this again. But every man praying or prophesying, and I have a problem with this. I see this in Christianity, and I think it's a terrible thing, actually. I see preachers going around ministering with ball caps on. I think it's wrong. A man who has, I'm just going to put a hat on there, who prays or prophesies with his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And I would encourage you, men, you want to do some prophesying through the day, take your hat off. Respect God. We teach our children to take their hats off during prayer, don't we? And you might say, well, what about what happens if you're and I was going to say an Eskimo, or you're in and it's minus 20 and you can't take your hat off? Well, I think there might be some difference there, but where we have opportunity, I think we ought to give God great respect. But if a man prays and prophesies with his head covered, he disrespects his head. And he's disrespecting Christ Jesus our Lord, the one who bought and died for us, bought us and paid for us with his own blood. But every woman who prays, then he says, every woman who prays or prophesies, and I'm just going to call that hair just for now. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, and I'm going to call that a covering for now. Verse 5. Dishonors her head, which is the representation or man. Here it says, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. If she doesn't have this covering on, she should shave. And I think this morning we probably all agree that that would be a shameful thing. It's not that glorious. And we'll talk a bit about a woman's glory, and it gets specific here. And it's fairly simple when you think about it. Now, the argument is that the hair is the woman's covering. Let's try that again. If the hair is the woman's covering, then man is supposed to take his covering off. That means you'd have to be bald all the time, men, right? So just see how it doesn't make sense, that theory. That man would now have to be, not just have hair, but he'd have to be bald. He'd have to shave his head. And the woman, it says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, that would be, her head would be uncovered, she'd have her hair off. That'd be like as if she were shaven or shorn. Well, there's nothing to shave or to shear off, there is at this point. So it must mean, and we can, I think, believe, we can rightfully deduct, according to the Word of God, that we're talking about a symbol that's real. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. This word image means icon. There are some differences between a representation and a likeness. See if I can get that right here. Icon. When you have an icon on your computer, it's not the real deal. It's not the real program that you're just simply hitting the representation of that. The representation of God. You're hitting the likeness. God has made man in his likeness, and it was a crowning glory. Since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. So woman, let's just get this again. Woman is the glory of man. And remember, in creation principles, God made man in his likeness as the representation of himself for his glory. He made man his glory, and then he took man and he made a woman. So in a sense, the creation principle here is that woman came from man today it's we're not complete without the woman. We need the woman because woman and man, children come from women, but in God's creative order, he had made man first. Man was created in his image. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. So we have three heads, right? Three heads. We have the head of man. Christ is the head of man. One is Christ. Number two, the head of the woman is the man. So man is a head. And God is the head of Christ. So you have three heads there. You'll also notice we have a number of glories in this scripture. For man is not from woman, but woman from man, creation. Nor was man created for the woman. Man was not created for the woman, but woman was created for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. For this reason, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. There's something interesting, and the man in the Sunset of the Western Church, he gives a story, the account of being after a meeting one Sunday night. He was heading out the door, and he waited, and a woman came up to him. An uncovered woman came up to him, and she said, "I have a demon." A demon was attaching. She was scratching at her neck, and it was manifesting itself as they got talking. And while they were talking, she eventually just fluently broke out in tongues. And he makes the case, and from his experience, he makes the case that the angels see what's happening, right? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, the church is a manifestation to the spiritual powers at how God is at work with the church. He uses the church to demonstrate to angels wonderful truths. Also, in Ephesians chapter 5, we see Christ as head over the corporate church. We have man's head, but we also have in Ephesians 5, Christ is head of the church. Image is not likeness. Let me just back up to this. Image is not likeness. Image is representation. Likeness is similitude, being like. Image is representative. We are in the image of God. We are representative of God, whether we like it or not. And Jesus, for example, was never spoken of as being in the likeness of God, because he is God. A man by the name J. Boyd said something interesting. He said that if image is representation, then glory is manifestation. Man must not then cover his head in exercise of the spiritual functions referred to, for as much as he represents God as his image. Further, he is the glory of God. If image is representation, then glory is manifestation. God's authority must be unchallenged, and his glory must not be hid. You see, shall I read that again? Man must not then cover his head in exercise of the spiritual functions referred to. We talked about praying and prophesying. Men shouldn't cover his head. For as much further, he is the glory of God. If image is representation, man is a representation of God. God's authority must, if image is representation, then glory is a manifestation. This was God's glory. Man was God's glory. It manifested God's glory. Image represented, and the glory manifested, was a manifestation. God's authority must be unchallenged, and his glory must not be hid. I expect you agree with that. Why, if it is true that God is dishonored, men and women disobey the principles with direct opposites to wearing a covering in prayer and worship, or not wearing a symbolic covering in worship, is God at work in other churches to any degree at all? Maybe even more than in us. And before I get there, let's look at the glories here again. We have, man indeed ought not to cover his head because he is the image and the glory of God. We have a few glories. Man is the glory of God. Woman is the glory of man. And what's woman's glory? I'm just trying to find it here. Yeah, thank you. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. The woman's long hair is the glory. So if you want to let your long hair be long, I would suggest to you that your covering then be as long as your hair is. Because if your hair is your glory, woman, and that's why we generally, women put their hair up. They put their hair up, and that is generally why, I believe, anyway, I think that's what I do, that's why I teach it this way, because it says here that if the long hair is the glory of a woman, and for example, my wife, her long hair is, if it's my glory, and my glory is supposed to be covered, that's why she covers her hair, her long hair. But I don't cover my head because I'm representing God and he gets the glory. See, this is all about what he's trying to do in his economy here is put authority in its proper place. People don't have to do these things. God isn't forcing us, wrenching our arm behind our back to make us do these things. But the bottom line is this comes down to a matter of submission and authority. God is the authority. We are privileged to submit to his authority. He gets the glory, and we say he gets the glory, and we sing he gets the glory, and worship as we think of our salvation, but he wants that manifest, and it says here, because of the angels. The gentleman there in the book, he suggested, and I'm pondering it, he suggested that because women have uncovered their hair in disobedience to this, they are giving the Satan room to operate. And his point with that story or that happening that he had happened there where the woman was demon-possessed, he believes the aim of the devil, and I believe this is true, Satan's goal would be to demonize the church, to bring satanic oppression to the church at Thyatira. There we have a very good example. And let's, I'll just go there. Revelation chapter 2:20 says things like this. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. And I think he says his eyes are like a flame of fire because he's seeing right through everything. He's seeing through the masking. Are we masking the glory of God? Or are we manifesting the glory of God? And our desire is to manifest his glory, isn't it? So his eyes are like flame of fire. You may or may not be this morning veiling or even veiling properly. But God is looking so deep. He's looking right through everything. He's looking at your heart. But that doesn't stop him from saying some things. He says this: "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire. I know your works. I know your love. I know your service. I know your faith. I know your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." And so often we're impressed by those things. See, God working in our life is working purely through love, whether it's through discipline, through rejoicing over us, or whether it's through comforting us, whether it's through chastening us, whether it's through the work he did to Israel, for an example. He was working with pure love, though his judgments came strongly upon them. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel..." See authority again? Authority out of its place, not in its rightful place. And like I said, as a young man, that was one of the things that bothered me. I realized I had a responsibility that was mine, not my wife's. And I thank God for my wife, because she helped me find my place. Because it's not easy, women, for a young man to find his place. It's easier to just let it go and not take our place. Here, this was authority. The authority structure was out of place. She calls herself a prophetess. And I'm going to guess that this was one of those women who was prophesying out of her place. Now, there is a place for women to prophesy. And in our homes is an awesome place. I heard John MacArthur, if anybody knows John MacArthur or has read his books, he's a powerful writer. John MacArthur said he wishes he had the platform in every university and college in America where he could preach to them Titus 2 and the things that Paul was saying to Timothy about how a woman ought to find her place, and generally speaking, a woman's place is in the home. Paul was very methodical when he talked about young women. He was talking about in Timothy, to Timothy. I believe it was Timothy. He was talking about the widows. And he makes some interesting remarks about widows. He says, don't receive them into your number under 60 years old. He says, if a widow is young, she ought to rather... Well, first of all, she's going to make some... probably make some vows. Oh, yeah, she's going to serve the church. She's going to go about doing her duty in the church, and that's a great thing. And older widows, that is a good thing to do. Older widows, and that is something that may be your calling one day if you would become a widow who is older. And older women in the church, Titus 2, we know that they're to teach the younger, and we try to encourage that here. And if you know you're one of those older women, I would encourage you to step out a little further than you have, and do what I'm doing this morning. I didn't feel very comfortable doing this morning, but I stepped out and decided it's time to preach a bit of doctrine from my lips, because I believe the glory of God is at stake. And the glory of God is at stake to our younger generation, unless us older ones start teaching them, and we know how much that meant to us. And I'm very grateful for older brothers and sisters. And you know, Brother Daniel is gone, but I'll never forget the spirit of that man, the challenging spirit, his submissive spirit, how he lifted up young brothers. He himself couldn't go do what the young brothers were doing, but he was all behind them. He wasn't a perfect brother, but his spirit to serve the Lord and his joy in serving the Lord and his complete confidence was in the Lord. Today blesses me. No, not the... I'm not... You don't have to worry that you're going to do everything right every time. You might even make some mistakes. We've all done that. And we all can be gifted, if nothing else, in being compassionate with each other, right? When we do make mistakes. Some mistakes are bigger than others. Granted, that's the case. And here was a great mistake that had happened in the church at Thyatira. She calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Some of the teachings that can be embraced even in Christianity mean simply those things. Freedom to go do anything you want, licentious living, sinful, licentious, go do what you want, it, nothing matters. Paul said some interesting things about that as well. He said all things are... he could do anything, basically, he said, but they're not profitable. You can sin by doing the right, doing a good thing at the wrong time. We ought to love each other, and I believe we're growing in this. We ought to love each other where my freedom, and you noticed I said fruit of the vine, I changed that. We talk about the wine. I don't know if the, I'm not splitting hairs over Greek or whatever, but I know Jesus said something about he would not partake of the fruit of the vine. That's one of the reasons I do, and I do that in particular, as the church knows here, I do that in particular for there's somebody in my life I'd like to see saved. He's my dad. He was an alcoholic. And at this moment, he's still not converted. But if he saw me drinking wine with 18% alcohol in it, he could probably stumble so much he'd never get up and he'd probably die. And I would feel responsible. And we ought to feel that responsible in the church, ought we not? For each other and for the glory of God. I give her time to repent and of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I shall cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. The sunset of the Western Church, these things can be changed if people will repent of their deeds and turn to the Lord and accept the truth that's in His Word. Go back to God's will. Go back to creation principles. If you like creation principles better, go back to creation principles. But go back and place yourself and submit yourself under the supreme authority of God who has the right to do these things. Not only will we find the blessing of doing what's right, but we'll find the restfulness. And you know, in heathendom, you go into pagan cultures, almost every pagan culture, including, well, I'll leave that. But in pagan culture, you go into a pagan culture, from what I have read, going to pagan, and in our culture, women are pushed down, are they not? Women are put into a low and a debased place. They get treated like animals. Maybe better than that as servants and slaves, but as animals. In the kingdom of God, we don't. We lift our women up. In fact, I would like to say that one of the reasons, one of the places where if I take my responsibility, I can place my wife at rest. I can take a responsibility that is not hers. I have, like I said, there have been times I'd rather not have the responsibility, but the responsibility still remains mine nonetheless, and rest is for her to have. It ought to be that way. I will kill her children with death. Do you think of the churches that have been killed over the years, or the churches that today have one day embraced biblical principle, believed the Word of God, and have just knocked down principles. I believe there probably are, maybe many of those people today are going to be saved. I don't know. But he says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to his works. There it is. Obey the Word of God, or you're going to suffer some consequences. And you know what? The reality is that it's going to be manifest as to what was in her life one day. And the shipwreck. There are churches even, in fact, have simply disappeared. Lost the blessing of God, lost the glory of God. And I am desiring that we would not only see God for who He is. Like I said, the last message I mentioned that when I looked at the glory of God in Ezekiel chapter 1, it's a fearful thing. And Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But we come before His throne of grace boldly. We do these things with joy in our hearts because He's redeemed us. And how much more ought we then to bring glory and submit ourselves into our rightful place before our Heavenly Father so that we can be perfect and He can be glorified. Now, Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to just see the church in this light, and why some churches seem to be prospering, though they're not believing all and living up to all the biblical principles that we see. Now, first, before we get too judgmental, Have you considered that maybe there are some that we don't see or aren't fulfilling very good or could be doing better? Maybe even in the way we worship. Long flowing hair ought to be at least, at the very least, up and covered. Or if you're going to wear your hair long and flowing, you ought to cover it. And that means you're going to have a pretty long veiling. In worship, in prophesying and praying. That's what he said. We read that, right? And I have heard the argument from this scripture that this is in public worship. Well, maybe it is. Maybe in context it is, but maybe it isn't. Because it says, when you do it, do this. For us men, I would suggest to us men, take the lead. When we go meet a brother and we step aside and have a spiritual conversation, out of respect to God, let's do these things. Let's uncover our head and give God, who deserves it, glory as a representation of himself here in the earth. Ephesians 5, I'm in 4. It says, so husbands, wives, and when you see wife this morning, think of church. When you see husband, think of Christ, okay? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. If it stopped there, your wife would be in a bit of trouble, right? You could say, well, there it is. And just, okay, wife, you get to submit to me just like the church is supposed to Christ. And it should in everything, right? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Maybe the thing I'd like to challenge, and have been challenged myself and can challenge us, is this. Number one, this is an analogy about Christ and the church, okay? Christ, we know one thing about Christ, he's perfect in every way. So that, if there's anything that helps somebody to give you honor and respect, as if you'd be perfect, right? So Christ is perfect. The church ought to give Christ reverence and respect in every way. Fair enough? Does the church do that? I don't think so. I don't know that there's a church here on the earth, a local assembly, if you want to call it that. We know that the church as a whole is not complete. There is some needs yet in the body. There are some wrinkles, yes, some spots. Through the blood of Christ, everything has been, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and our sins are cast away, and the church is sanctified in that way. But in the outward working of what happens in the church, when you say a bad word or have a bad attitude, that's a spot or a wrinkle within the body, isn't it? The difference then is, with a husband and a wife, is that unfortunately for the wife, she doesn't have the perfect husband, does she? And it says here that the focus of the husband toward his wife is that he would sanctify her and cleanse her. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And he did, this is how he did it. He sanctified and he cleansed her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. One of the objectives of the husband to the wife is to sanctify and cleanse and to take out wrinkles out of her. That is your duty as a husband. That is your job description, so to say. Unfortunately for our wives, we are still attaining to be like Christ, aren't we? Yes, we know that the redemption is all done, and that's good news, and that gives us hope. And sometimes we fail. Sometimes we stumble, and we fall. And we can get up, and we move forward together. But he's giving us a likeness here to Christ and the church. But because our Lord himself, his eyes like flaming fire, he sees through all the circumstances within this church. This morning, he sees right through everything. He sees through your demeanor. He sees through your attitude. He sees through your motive. He sees through your outward adorning. He knows exactly where you and I are at. And maybe it's, may God receive maximum glory. I believe it was Ephesians. Let me just see. Maybe I don't see it here. In Ephesians 4, there's a story. I'm not going to tell you the picture there, but there's a story of the triumph of Christ. He wants to display the triumphal realities that he won at the cross through you. God has a right, does he not? When he redeemed us, he went into Hades. He came forth triumphant. And in his triumphant and in his victory procession that he had, he passed out gifts to men. And he wants to work out and reveal. He wants to reveal. And what an awesome privilege it is that he wants to reveal through us to the spirit world that triumph, that victory, and that glory. Well, the outward sign, J. Boyd Nicholson said this, while the outward sign doesn't necessarily convey spirituality, nor the absence bespeak carnality, it is self-evident, and he used a different word, but I just said, okay, I can't understand superlative. I'm not sure what that word means, but here's what it means. It means, it is self-evident and unquestionable that the submissive heart, willing to learn and please the Lord who bought it, will be brought into the light of the Word of God suddenly or little by little and will never risk compromise. And may I add, in closing, love and be jealous to receive and have and keep the coals of the glory of God in our lives. Let's pray yet. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that it is living and eternal and alive. And Father, I pray that you'd receive glory from our lives individually, first of all, also collectively as the body of Christ here, as we gather here, Father, that yes, even angels would see that your ruling Lord supreme, and they would not have any place where they can operate, where the evil angels can operate, but rather that we'd bring you great glory in spiritual realm. And I pray that my brothers and sisters would walk in the restfulness that comes in submitting and walking in obedience to the calling upon their life. Father, may you receive glory. Yes, greater glory. Help us to be perfect, even as you are perfect, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.